Ephesians chapter number one. Ephesians chapter number one tonight in your Bible here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter number one. If you'll stand with me when you find your place, we do appreciate God's mercy and appreciate God's grace this afternoon. Glad to have those that are visiting with us, Ms. Anderson and others. Thank you for being in the service tonight. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it very much. We have been working our way down through the truths of Ephesians chapter number 1. We saw in verse 3 and 4 that we have been chosen by God as the church, and God has chose His church in eternity past, and that God chose out a bride, and that scares some people. But I want you to understand that the word election and the word chosen, same word, it always deals with a group. And I have no problem believing that God chose Himself a church, amen? That God elected Himself a church. So we've been chosen by God as a church in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 5 and 6, we saw that we've been chosen by God as children in Christ Jesus. As children. Thank God we've been made part of the family. We're no longer alienated and strangers. We talked about how Mephibosheth, he was alienated from David. He was part of the opposing team, if you will. He was a son of Saul or descendant of the house of Saul. And he was a descendant of Jonathan. And so David sought after him. Don't you imagine when the royal chariot come rolling up in front of the house where Mephibosheth was living down in Lodabar, that fear went through his soul. They finally caught up with me. It's the execution block for me. But that wasn't at all what the plan was. I can relate to that. When the Holy Ghost of God come and got a hold of me, I felt like, sure enough, I was in deep trouble. I felt scared to death. Little did I know that the royal guard of heaven was summoning me to the banquet table of our Lord. Amen? And so it was with Mephibosheth. And he stayed and he fed at the table of the Lord, table of the king, the rest of his days. Well, tonight I want to pursue just a little further the truth that we have not only been chosen by God as a church in Christ in eternity past and chosen by God as children in Christ as in eternity past, but that we have been cleansed by God completely in Christ in eternity past. Look what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now notice this is still the same sentence. Now this is still punctuation. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And so when we started reading in verse number 7 through that verse number 12, that's all one sentence. But can I tell you that little sentence right there, that single sentence in the Bible would keep all the preachers and all the world busy for the rest of eternity. The truths that are contained in that one sentence in that Bible. Somebody said, preacher, after all these years, are you having trouble finding something to preach? I said, yeah, I'm about out of material. No, I said, my trouble is I want to preach all of it, all the time. And I think the further I go, the more long-winded I get, because the deeper I go, the deeper the riches are. Hallelujah, the more there is to tell. Yeah. Used to be an old preacher, Zeb McDerris, and God would get on him. He'd say, hey, God beloved, he said, God's putting on me so fast, said two tongues couldn't tell it. I want to say 1,000 tongues couldn't tell it. the riches of Christ tonight, that we've been cleansed by God completely in Christ in eternity past. Let's bow our heads to pray together. Our Father, we come before you, not as a routine, not as a benediction, Lord, not as some sort of invoking of your presence, but Lord, we come before you to ask, God, that we might be a clean vessel, and Lord, that you might speak through us, the Spirit of God might have right away, and would you bring to mind those things that you'd have us, Lord, to expound, and Lord, would you hide from view those things that would be dishonoring to the Savior or out of place at this particular juncture and in this particular moment. Bless you people together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. We've been cleansed by God completely in Christ in eternity past. Now understand what I'm trying to say. If Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, then we were cleansed before the foundation of the world. Now don't let that make you nervous. The fact of the matter is, as far as God's concerned, before the foundation of the world, which wasn't, and Calvary, and the day that you got saved were all simultaneous. Heard somebody mention one time, they said, well, you know, I just know how much my loved one loved me, and it went to heaven, and it was a child, a little boy, and mama was speaking, and she said, oh, said, I dread for my boy. Said, he's there in heaven, and said, he always gets scared in the dark, and I'm so afraid, and said, he's going to miss his mama, and I just don't know. Boy, it's just such an awful thing to lose him. And the preacher comforted her and said, sister, it's okay. And she said, how can it be okay? Said, you know that my boy is afraid of the dark. He said, sister, it's one continuous day. The sun has never set in glory ever yet. And said, here's the neat part. You're going to arrive the same day he got there because there's going to be no night. And as far as the redeemed are concerned, we'll show up about the same time they did. Because eternity is just that. It goes on from now on. Somebody said, do our loved ones miss us? They ain't had time to. Well, they've been there for so many years. Well, Stanley Adcock did the math on it. He said, if a day with the Lord's 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, he did the math. And he was talking about how our loved ones, on that ratio and on that basis, if they died 50 years ago, they've only been there a few minutes, but given that set of formulas, given that set of that span. So they just got there. And of course, we know that was figurative, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, because it was figurative. There is no end to it, because it's one glorious day, and there's no stopping of that. So look what the Bible goes on to tell us. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We're talking about personal salvation. The fullness of our salvation, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I'm going to go ahead and give you the biggest nugget I've got tonight. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning because I can't stand to wait, all right? I'm one of those that likes to eat dessert first. You know, I'm just that way. Everybody say, you're supposed to build it and save the best for life. I can't. It's too good. I got. It dawned on me today. I was reading after a fellow. He didn't say it in exactly these words, but he was using the term finite. You know what finite is, don't you? Finite is something that has a beginning and an end. Or something that's finite, it's something that you can reach, you can touch. It's something that's finite. But typically, it's something that was created and something that will diminish and will go back to, you know. And so it's finite. A tree. A tree may live a long time. I've got some oaks on our property. They estimate to be well over 100 years old. There may be maybe one that's 150 years old. But the bottom line is that oak tree is finite. Even though it's lived a long time and will outlive me, it's going to have an ending. Somewhere down the line, it's going to stop being. And it's going to fall over and decay, or somebody's going to burn it for stove wood, or it's going to fall in the woods and rot, and it'll go back to the ground from whence it came. And so it is with each of our lives. Our lives are finite. There's a day which, if you go look at a tombstone, if the guy who does the tombstone does it correctly, there's a year in which you were born, there's a dash that represents your life, and there's a year in which you died. Human beings are finite in our earthly walk. But can I tell you that the Lord Jesus, he is infinite. What does that mean? That means he always was, but it also means he always will be. Never will stop. Now, think of it this way. What if I'm sentenced for a crime and they give me life? All right, so how much more life do I have left? Well, nobody knows, but let's just go down the line. Let's play for a moment. We're all guilty of death because of our sin, and the wages of sin is death. So we have the death sentence upon us. So let's go through and let's figure up how much that sentence is. Well, for me, let's say it's 20 years, and for you it's 25, and for you it's 30, and for you it's 40 years, and for you it's 20, and we go down the line, and each one of you has got so many years you're going to live. If I knew, we'd give exactly how much it's going to be. And so all of this death sentence, you're going to have to stay in prison till you die. And we come through here and we add it all up, all the way through and all the way up to the side. But we don't stop here. We go to every church. And we add up all the redeemed of all time. I don't care how big a number that is, it will still be a finite number. It's a number that has a beginning and an ending. It's a number that can be expressed with a series of digits and a series of commas. And I don't care how many it is. You can express it. It is a finite number. If all of us had to suffer for eternity in hell, think about what I'm going to say here. You're doing eternity, and you're doing eternity, and you're doing eternity, and you're doing eternity. Add them all together. Can I tell you that all of those finite lives and all of those finite, think about this. Christ would still be alive and walking around today if he had not given up the ghost. Christ didn't age. He matured, but there's a difference between maturing and aging. He had a perfect body, therefore his wasn't getting old and decrepit. If Christ was on earth today, he would have looked just like he did when he was walking on the streets of Galilee 2,000 years ago. He'd be 2,000 years old and look just like he always did. He would not, because sin would not have affected him, would not have touched him. He could have and would have lived in a physical body forever and ever and ever, just like the first Adam would have done. He traded that infinite life for our finite lives. And ask any math teacher, take a finite number and take an infinite number and match them together, which one's going to win? It's obviously the infinite is going to win. Do you understand that Christ trading that infinite life outweighs all of our lives and all of our sins and all of our crisis eternities combined? Did you get a hold of that? That's heavy thought for a Wednesday night. If you took everything, that all of time, and put it on the scale on this side, and you take Christ's life and put it on this side, his is going to outweigh ours. It's going to be more valuable because it had no end to it. Ours all had an end. His life for mine, the songwriter said. In whom we have redemption through his blood. And the Bible says, and the forgiveness of sin. So he's talking about the fullness of our salvation. And then he talks about the forgiveness of our sins. Think about what I'm saying. When I say forgiveness of sins, the unclean nature of our sins, the uncompromising nastiness of our sins, the uncountable number of our sins. The Bible says the forgiveness of sins. You said, but preacher, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand the forgiveness of sins. There is no sin too low, too far, too wicked that won't cover, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and rejecting that which he wants to do for you. Do you understand that? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How do you express the riches of his grace? If you'd gone by Toxaway Falls last year, if you'd gone by during the midst of the fires, if you'd gone by during the midst of the drought, we had the driest time that we'd probably ever had in our history. that last fall about this time. Of course, Monday was quite a contrast to that, wasn't it? Compared to how dry it was last fall. But during that time, if you had crossed Lake Toxaway Falls, it was something very interesting. There was still water running over the falls. It wasn't quite as big as it had been, maybe, after a good rain, but there was never a time that river dried up. And there's water going over those waterfalls. Christy was working years ago at a restaurant up in Toxaway. And some people from Florida came up. Now, Florida is flat, if you don't know that. And so any water that goes up in the air, they have to pump it up in the air to get it to fall back down, you know. And so never having seen a natural waterfall, lady come into the restaurant and Christy started waiting on her, and she said, "By the way, what time do they turn the waterfalls off? Is it on a timer, or how is it they do that? Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Don't dare try to turn off Toxaway Falls. Because hear what I'm going to tell you. That water's going to rise, and you turn off the escape valve, it's going to get so big, it's going to wash the dam away again. Done it in 1916, it'll do it again. You try to hold that water back, friend, it's going to make a way. It's going to overcome any obstacle in its way. The only way you can keep that whole lake in check is to release it and let it go out at the same rate at which it's coming in. Can I tell you, that's the way God's grace is. You just try to stop it. It'll wash you clean out of the way. Hey, it is like a flood. They claimed that in 1916 it washed stuff away all the way into the Savannah River Basin, all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. The flood was such that it come through here and it washed that whole country away, all the way down through there. I don't know about that, but I know about this, hallelujah. How it washed all of my sins away, hallelujah. According to the riches of His grace, like a waterfall that never runs dry. Go over and try to dip the Toxaway Falls dry. Go get you a cup, see if you can dip it dry. Try that one time. I often wondered how they even built that dam. Have you ever thought about that? That was an engineering marvel, because you've got to somehow contain that thing. I don't know how they did it, but I can tell you what they did down at, any of you guys ever fished Joe Cassie? Any of you guys ever tied up down at the spillway? That's illegal, boys. You ain't supposed to do that. What happens is when they back the water out of Kiwi and they pump it back up into Joe Cassie, it's a pump storage facility. And there's tunnels, two big tunnels that have four generators at the bottom. And there's these collars, and they'll pick these collars up, and the water from Joe Cassie rushes down these tubes, falls about 300 or 400 feet, maybe further than that, and runs into these generators at a high rate of speed, spins the generators up, and discharges into the Lake Kiwi. At night, they flip the outer two phases. They flip X and Z, and they flip them mechanically, and they turn those generators into motors with propellers on them, and impellers. They hook them to the nuclear station coming in, and they use the nuclear power to pump storage, and they pump the water back out of Kiwi every night, and they pump it back up in Joe Cassie. And interestingly enough, they build it that Joe Cassie is exactly half of the displacement of Kiwi. So when you drop Kiwi 6 inches, you have filled Joe Cassie 1 foot. And so when they pump it back up, the fish come to the lights, because the lights come on, the fish come to the light, they get sucked up in that, and it mashes them, it squishes them up because of the pressure, and they're shot out the top, and the big fish come up there and feed on the little fish that got squished in the propellers. And there's some of the best fishing up there of a night that you ever seen, but the horns will go off and the lights will come on, and I ain't tying my boat to it. I done seen the thing. I done seen down in it. I done been inside, looked inside one of the propellers. They had one they were doing maintenance on, and they let us open the door and look in it. Son, I'm telling you what's truth. It's scary. Scary. You know how they diverted that river? That river there, you know how they did it? They took a boring rig and they drilled a hole through the mountain, and they put up a cofferdam. And they turned the whole, is it the Kiwi River or Joe Cassie River? What is it? is the white. What river is that runs through there? Anyway, whatever it is, Horseshoe River? Horse Pasture River. They turned the Horse Pasture River through a solid granite tunnel and put it out into the next lake and put a cofferdam here, a cofferdam here, and they built that dam in the middle because the force of the river would not allow them to build that dam. Now, interestingly enough, a bunch of college kids figured out that's what it was doing. They'd put these miner's lights on their heads, get inner tubes, and they would shoot the rapids and go down underground and go through the mountain and come out and shoot out into Kiwi. They ain't enough money. You ain't got enough money to make me do that. They said, yeah, come up on the side of that thing when they went through. That it was water was running so fast, go through there. That's crazy, but they said they had it happen. But that river was such a force that it was the number one hindrance to try to build that dam to hold it back. And if something went wrong with the gate, if something went wrong with the flow, it washed the whole thing away, yet even today. It has to be able to continue to flow, and so it is with God's grace. So look what the Bible says. There's this present riches of the grace of God, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There's the precious requirements for understanding the grace of God. The Bible says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What does that mean, preacher? Wisdom and prudence. And what's that got to do with grace? The fact that I'm standing up here explaining it to you? The fact that I'm up here making illustrations to show you what the grace of God is like? That's what he's talking about. That we would understand what God's done for us. Wisdom is looking at things the way God looks at them. That's what true wisdom is. And prudence is the application of that wisdom. The effective use of the wisdom. In other words, right thinking leads to right actions. Hear me when I tell you this. When you look at the grace of God, totally undeserved, totally unmerited, totally unfavored, nothing in you, nothing in me that God would look at us and say, yeah, boy, I really like to get a hold of him. There was none of that. And yet God in mercy chose to save us by His grace and redeem us by His goodness. And somebody said, well, I think I'll go out and just live any way I want to then. Not if you understand the grace of God, you won't. Because you need to understand that there wasn't nothing good in you to start with. And God would say, hey, that would be like Mephibosheth. David sets him at the king's table, and David sets the royal bounty before him, and the very food that David's going to eat, he serves Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth said, I ain't eating that. That ain't fit for a dog, and throw it in David's face. He said, preacher, that's terrible. Well, that's exactly what's happened when we willfully sin. God set a table before us. God set that royal dainties before us. God set that royal cuisine before us. We say, nah, I'd rather have that hog slop that I was eating down yonder in the far country. I acquired a taste for that mess when I was down there. And I believe I'd rather have, you ain't got any servants, you couldn't run down to the hog lot and get me a good mess of hog slop tonight, could you? Say, preacher, you're grossing me out. Good. Good. The next time you look at sin, just remember what it is. It's the husk of the swine. And God wants us to feast at His table, and it's like throwing the very provision of God back in His face. My friend, if you understand where you came from and you understand where God's brought you to, right thinking leads to right actions. And if you understand where you were and where you are now, what on earth? Who on earth? One of the disciples said it this way. The Lord said him to him, will you also leave me? Will you also go away? And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Who shall we go? Hey, they ain't nothing to go back to. Who in the world in their right mind? wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so the Bible here tells us something about the salvation, the personal salvation for the saints. It's provided by God. But then, look a little further. There's more to this. There's the personal showcasing of the saints. It's promised in glory. The Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. Isaiah, he didn't understand it. Ezekiel certainly didn't have a clue. Jeremiah didn't know what he's talking about. Only in dark sayings and faint innuendos and hints here yonder and about will you find the church age, the Gentiles, will you find any of that in those Old Testament prophets? And yet, in the mystery of God, looking the fact that we're in now looking back at it, we're inside the gate looking back, and now we say, that's what it was all about. That's what the picture was. That's what the type was. In other words, the reason that Hebrew priest came out on Sunday morning, the reason the Hebrew priest, after the death, burial, and resurrection, death, burial, and on the day of the resurrection, that Hebrew priest, after the Passover, after the unleavened bread, he would go get those sheaves and he'd wave them before the Lord, and he would that offer up those first fruits. But it wasn't on the Sabbath, my friend, it was on the first day of the week. Hallelujah! For all those years, those priests was a testifying of a new covenant and a new day, hallelujah, that, hey, on the first day of the week, Christ would rise. He slept through the Jewish Sabbath, and He arose victorious on the first day of the week, and that priest had been shaving those sheep all those years he'd been waving them, and he didn't have a clue. It was a mystery to him. Why did it have to be like that? Thank God we look back on it and we see it clearly. There it is. There we are. Understand, not plan B, not a second thought, not some kind of emergency plan. No, no, no. We were there, hallelujah, when the priest was carrying out his office and those things that were being fulfilled, those Levitical high Sabbaths. Hallelujah, there we are. There we are. When He tabernacled among men, and that feast of the tabernacle, there we'll be, hallelujah. See, this thing ain't going to be over just when the rapture takes place. That's just the beginning, happy day. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, the Bible says, which He hath purposed in Himself. I'm talking about the secret of salvation, the mystery of His will, the source of salvation, His good pleasure, because I said so. Amen. Yeah. And then there's the sovereignty of His selection, which He hath purposed in Himself. You say, preacher, why did He love us? He loved us because He loved us. This is what He told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you. Notice the phrase, set His love on you. He set it on you. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why does He love me? He loves me because He loves me. Hallelujah. And somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. You're double speaking. No, no, you need to understand. The reason He loves me is because He loved me. Amen. Because He chose to. Because He purposed in Himself. He purposed in Himself. And He just chose us. Why Abraham? Why the Ur of the Chaldees? Why among the moon worshipers? there just south of Babylon. Why would God reach and get a man as a firebrand from the burning? Why would he reach and get him and pluck him out and make a great nation? And why in the world would God do that? Why would God reach on the Judean hill and get a young boy, a shepherd boy? I mean, and reach and get him. Not a big, tall man, a mighty warrior from the tribe of Benjamin, but a little shepherd boy, a young man from the tribe of Judah, a nobody. Why would he reach and get a hold of him? Because he loved him. Why did he love him? Because he loved him. Because he set his love on him. He set his love on him. He chose to love him. Mephibosheth never brought nothing lovable about him to the table. But David loved him anyhow. Can I tell you? You know why God loved us? He loved us for Christ's sake. And if Christ is willing to die for sinners, then God said, that's good enough for me. If my son loves them, I love them. You know what David said when he sent after? He said, is there yet any of the house of Jonathan? For Jonathan's sake? Had nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It had to do with Jonathan, his love for Jonathan. Can I tell you, God the Father loves God the Son. And the fact that God the Son loves us, if we're good enough for the Son, we're good enough for the Father, he said. Any friend of his is a friend of mine. Bring him on into the house. The Bible said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. My soul, there's a week's preaching right there. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness of times, and then he talks about the future of all things. He says, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now listen carefully when I say this. When you study the scripture, you got to be able to distinguish what the difference are. Sometimes they're just words and they all run together. We can't rightly divide the word truth. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is everything that God's ever made. So the kingdom of God is the angels. The kingdom of God's the Old Testament saints. The kingdom of God's the New Testament saints. The kingdom of God's the tribulation saints. The kingdom of God's the tribulation saints or the millennial saints. All that combined, that's the kingdom of God. And we're a part of that. Matter of fact, the boys missed it on a test recently. Part of them got it right, part of them got it wrong. Is the church a part of the kingdom of God? Is it? Yes. Is it not? Yes. It's both. We're a piece of that. We're a part of that. And yet we're distinct and separate from that. And so I had to count true or false. I had to count both sides right because it's a true. We're on both sides of that thing. Understand that one of these days it's not going to be this dispensation and this dispensation and this one and this one and this one. One of these days it's all going to be one big crowd, one big redeemed group. And it's all going to center on Christ. Not Moses and the law. No, no, no. Not by works. It's all going to be by faith of all times. I thought about what the scripture said. All things in earth. Maybe this will help you to understand this whole thing of election, this whole thing of chosen. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verse number 9. This is us, future tense. We are here and we're singing this song. Now listen to the words of the song we sing in heaven, the redeemed. Listen to what it says. The Bible says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Look what the Bible says, out of every. You know what the Bible means when it says every? It means every. Look at the phrase, every kindred. That has to do with relations. Every tongue. Every tongue, that has to do with the regions and people, that has to do with the races and nations. That has to do with the way that we have been spread apart and the way we've been delegated out. And the Bible says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hear me when I tell you this. I don't care what old Kim Jong-il or whatever his name is up to tonight. There's going to be North Koreans at the marriage supper. If we have to send it over by drones, it's a-coming. Hear me. And if they lock up Shu and Comrade, we'll just got to raise up another one. And it's going to happen. And they're going to get it in. Somebody said, yeah, but they're not going to get in any other place. No, you don't understand. They're going to get in. They're not going to get into China. Oh, yes, it's going to get in. They're not going to be none from Cuba. Oh, yeah, there'll be some from Cuba. Every nation. You know what every means? It means every nation. I think about it, the UN, as you look around that room, here's the American flag, here's the Russian flag, here's the Vietnamese flag, and here's all those flags sitting around at all those podiums all the way around, all the nations of the earth that are a part of the UN represented. I don't understand all I know about it. I don't believe you've got a name placard. I don't believe that your name was there before the foundation of the world. I believe once you get saved, you got a seat. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe that God's foreordained that if he has to turn the world upside down, I'm not sure that if it took a world war to get the gospel in. Somebody said, preacher, why do you think Russia collapsed? I said, I'd tell you exactly why Russia collapsed. They said, was it their economic deal? I said, nope. They said, oh, we know what it was. It was detente. I said, no. What was it, preacher? Oh, we know what you're going to say. Ronald Reagan, tear down the wall, Mr. Gorbachev. That's what did it, right, preacher? No, it's not all right. By the way, in the statuary hall of the Capitol, there's a statue of Ronald Reagan. And in the base of the statue of Ronald Reagan, man, it looks like him too. Life-size statue. And in the base of the statue, there is a slab of the Berlin Wall. And you can see it, that makes up part of the base on which he stands. Did God use Reagan? Sure he did. You know why the wall came down? And you know, why the communist curtain came down? Have you noticed ain't nobody been going lately? But you remember back in the 90s? Son, everybody that was anybody was going to Russia, Soviet Georgia, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, all of those stands, all of those places. My friend, America went there with great interest and great zeal, and we took in thousands of scriptures. You know why? Because God said, can't get in no other way, so we're going to break that thing apart. Now the wall's starting to come back up and you're not as freedom as you were, but they've got the gospel inside. I got a friend who's in Moscow. He's over ACE, all of Moscow. And what's amazing is they're letting the Christian schools continue. And my friend, they're flourishing in Russia. Christian schools are everywhere and they're coming up all over the place. It's amazing. Now Americans can't get in, but the Russians now have tools to do what they needed to do. Need to be the Russians reaching the Russians to start with. And so God opened the door for the Russians. And I could give you time after time and situation after situation where the same thing has happened to the glory of God. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the mystery of God reviewed. And then the Bible says something about the mystery of God received in verse number 11. The Bible says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The scripture says, obtained an inheritance. Years ago in Scotland, a young girl early on Sunday morning was making her way through the heather across the moors to secretly meet with other believers, coveters, as they were called, covenanters, as they were secretly called. The Inquisition was on in that country, and the inquisitors they would slaughter, they would kill, they would maim. How dare anybody try to worship God outside the official church of the state? And yet, brave Scottish Christians who had been born again, they were willing to do so. This young girl started through, and suddenly here come the Inquisition. They rushed upon her and they said, where are you going on this early morning. And she said she couldn't bring it upon herself to lie. She couldn't bring it upon herself to lie and say that, you know, about she was going to church. But she knew it was of grave danger to her, and even worse danger to those she was going to meet with. Because certainly they would seek them out and destroy them as well. So this was her answer, and somebody pinned it down. He said, "Where are you going on this early morn?" She said, "Sir, my elder brother has died, and they're reading his will. You can. I want to be there to see what he has left for me." And they said, "You may pass." And every word she said was true. See, we've been adopted. Therefore, we have an inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. What are you talking about, preacher? I want to say hallelujah. Whom we have ordained an inheritance. Well, look what the scripture goes on to say. Being predestined. Now, that ought not scare you. I said before in previous messages multiple times, the word predestined never has to do with your soul. It never has to do with salvation. It never has to do with accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. The word predestined is never used in that regard, ever, in the Bible. It's used by a lot of people in that tense, but it's never used in the Bible in that tense. The word predestined has to do with what God wants you to become after that salvation has occurred. That's what predestined means. You could say, and rightly so, that God predestined me to be a preacher. What does that mean? That means that I was a business major and I was heading down another path. And God changed my path. And doesn't mean anything spooky or anything scary. It doesn't mean anything Calvinistic whatsoever. Totally different definition. We're not even using the same, we're using the same words but different definitions. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that God had a path for me. And God had a plan for me. And this is what God wanted me to do. And it's not what I wanted to do, but it's what God wanted me to do. But God took His will and impressed it upon my heart to where it became my will. And not only did it just become my will by force, but it became my joy. Does that make sense? Somebody said, "But I don't want to." That's the problem. Pray God change you want to. And that's what God did for me. God changed my want to. Listen to me. I love to work on cars and get grease up to my elbows better than I like to eat, because sometimes in the shop, I'd go hungry, and I'd work to all hours of the day and night. I love building race cars. I love racing motorcycles. I love mechanicking. I love racing. I love that stuff. I mean, I loved it with a passion. I loved it too much. And I love my car, and I just loved it. I loved everything about it. I loved it. I mean, I loved it. And today I take my car to the oil change place and have my oil changed. I despise it. And that's the truth. I just despise it. Somebody said, "Do you know how to do it?" Oh, yeah. I have rebuilt engines, taken out transmissions, rear ends. I mean, you name it, I've done it on an automobile. Rebuilt carburetors, you name it, I've done it. I've done it a long time, and it was old school stuff. And I probably could do it again, but here's the thing. I have no desire to do it. You know what my thrill is? My thrill is no longer Saturday night at the track. My thrill is Sunday morning in the pulpit. Hallelujah. That's the thrill of my week, honey. My whole life revolves around Sunday morning at 11, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday night at 7. My whole life revolves around those three times. I'm talking about, hey, I like to get in it plumb to my elbows. I like to wade into this book. I've got it dripping off both sides. Hey, I like to get so deep, hallelujah, in this book. My friend, I get it all over me, hallelujah. Thrills my soul. And I don't want to get it off, amen. Don't need no gojo, hallelujah, when you get done. The Bible says, in whom we have been obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Do I understand it? No. Am I enjoying it? Yeah, buddy. The Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Think about what I'm going to say right here. We have an inheritance in Him. But according to this verse, He has an inheritance in us. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. And the few garments that He had on His body, the Roman soldiers gambled for them. He had no inheritance whatsoever to leave behind. He had nothing to show. He had no house. He had no land. He owned nothing but the clothes that covered His body. That's all He owned. You see, He didn't invest in things of this world. He invested in things eternal. He invested in me. And He invested in you. And you're His inheritance. And I'm His inheritance. That we should be to the praise of His glory. I've said it too often and I've used it too frequently, but I can't help it. I get the can't help it sometimes. The psalmist in Psalm 24, the gatekeeper of heaven apparently, is speaking. The call comes in and says, "Lift up your heads, all ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." And the gatekeeper, he knows who it is, but he just likes to hear him say it. And he says, "Who is the King of glory?" And the Lord comes back and says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Now that was when he is fresh, had the keys of death, hell, and the grave on his side. And he had resurrected those Old Testament saints, and they were coming home for the first time. They was coming home. But you know, there's another verse in this thing. There's another cry goes out. I can't prove it, but I believe there's 2,000 years between verse 8 and verse 9 of Psalm 24. And I believe the next time occurs right after the rapture. And all the resurrection of the sainted dead. And the Bible says, "Lift up your heads, all ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And they know who it is, but they won't hear the password. They just want to hear him say it. And they holler, "Who is the King of glory?" And this time the password's changed. Last time it was the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He had fought the good fight and finished his course. But this time, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts! Look around. Every nation, kindred, and tongue. Look around. The Lord of hosts, the Bible says. He is the King of glory. And the Bible says, what about that? Selah. What about that? When the God amens himself, it's always good, amen? And the Lord said, what about that? Selah. That's what that means. It means pause and take a note. Pause and pay attention to what the Lord is saying. Can I tell you, hallelujah? You know why he loved us? Because he loved us. Amen, that's why. You know why he redeemed us? Because he did it after the counsel of his own will. And you know why? He's gonna take us up with him one of these days. You know why? Because we're in his inheritance. He goes, "Say, look right here. This is what I accomplished. Right here. This is what I accomplished in my life. It's not measured in stocks and bonds. It's not measured in houses and lands. It's not measured in any of those things.
but rather it's measured in the souls of lost men and women and boys and girls that's been saved by the good grace of God and stand before you this hour. Hallelujah. If the Lord did all that for us, are we going to take that which he set before us and throw it in his face and say, I'd rather have the hog slop down yonder where I came from? No. We're going to feel unworthy to pick up the spoon, unworthy to pick up the fork. But the Bible says the Lord himself is going to gird himself and serve us. Can't imagine it. Can't fathom it. And yet the scripture says that's what it's going to be. I want to say hallelujah. The personal salvation for the saints provided by God. We ain't never going to get this book. I only got one point tonight. But this is a rich book, and I ain't putting no time limits on it. Amen? We'll just go through it best we can. It may take us, the Lord comes to get, but that's all right too. Hallelujah. I'm glad we have an infinite book. We serve an infinite Lord. Going to live in an infinite heaven for infinite days. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, I'm talking about just brag on him and realize what we're a part of. God took us out of nothing and made us a part of everything.